So glad the Savior reached down for me, aren't you? I love the old song. Great song tonight. And I like that it kind of goes along with the song, He Came to Me. We couldn't get to Him, but He came to us. He reached down to us. If you win your Bibles this tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We continue our series on the preeminence of Christ. Again, that Christ excels above all persons or beliefs. And as Paul was exhorting the church at Colossae, so he exhorts us. Again, that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. He is preeminent. He is the one in which all things consist. He's the one that holds all things together. He's not only the creator, but he's also the curator. And one day he will consummate the program, the promise. And so we look forward to that day. But Colossians chapter 3, I even told my dad this morning, I said, listen, I really debated how much of this list to go into. And so I'm going to read another verse of Scripture before we read our text tonight. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to his protege, the one he's teaching. And he says to him, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is one of the verses I cover in our new members class. What is preaching? Preaching is and should include reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. So preaching is not just to be a time in which you come to church and you get a word of encouragement. It's not just a time to come to church and get a word that would help you make it through Thursday, Friday, and Saturday till you got back here on Sunday. Though I do think we should come on Wednesday night expecting to get our tank full again. Amen. I believe that is a recharge, and so it is part of it. But we live in a day in which verse 3 applies. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, healthy teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that is primarily the day and age which we live in, and that most churches, and I believe that is accurate, most churches simply want somebody to stand up and speak and talk to them and help them to live their best life now. To help them, again, with how to influence and meet people, how to win friends, and just on and on and on. And you could go to the bookstore or now go to Amazon, and you could buy a lot of self-help books that will help you with a lot of those things. And there's a lot of motivational speakers out there who can help you with many of those things. And so I think tonight it just kind of came to me that, listen, this list that we're going to go through, we went through a little bit of it a couple of weeks ago, we're going to go through it again tonight, of sins is in the Bible. And because we're going through a book verse by verse, then this is what we came to, right? And so I don't want to just skip it over. And I think it absolutely does require some time and some time to go through the definitions and to know what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae. All right. So I decided all that to say, we're going to go over the lists. And tonight, just not going to have a whole lot of the positive stuff that you may want to have, and that I want to have, by the way, on a Wednesday night. But Paul said in another one of his epistles, don't shoot the messenger. He says, hey, don't come to me, because simply I give you the truth. That's what he told him. And so tonight, I just wanted to predicate the sermon beforehand, a preemptive strike with you guys as I thought about this message. And I'm absolutely, some of you will come up to me afterwards and say, well, preacher, don't ever apologize. I'm not apologizing at all. But I do understand I'm also tired tonight. I've also went through a week. It's been a good week, but we've had, spring break week and all the things that are going on. It's all good. but I'll stop talking. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to back up to verse 5. That's where we stopped at. We were in 5, 6, and 7 last time we were together. So let's look at verse 5. Mortify, that means put to death, therefore your members, your body, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And the remember, because I made fun of myself, y'all, that's a hard word, and I nailed it again. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived, past tense, in them. Verse 8 and 9 tonight. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And the next time we're together, we'll cover the rest of this. I'm going to read some more. And have put on the new man. So again, the picture here is taking off the old man, taking off the old clothes and putting on new clothes. When we got saved, we were to take off the old man and put on the new man. And that is the picture that Paul is giving here. And he does so in his other epistles as well. And it says there, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And then he tells you what to put on. So this week is about what to put off. These are the things you'd be putting off. And then we'll cover next Wednesday night the things you should put on. It is important what you wear. It is important what you wear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the reading of your word. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, remember now, Paul is shifting from education to exhortation. From the first two chapters and also the first four verses of chapter 3, he's teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is truly a Christological book. This book is about Christ, all about Christ. And he is indeed preeminent. Again, we see doctrinal teachings in the first two chapters, and then now we're getting to the application, which entails these lists of things we should not do and things we should do, things we should put off and things we should put on. And so we go through this application that Paul intended for us to have. You ever go to your, I do, every morning all of us have to go to the closet and look at what, pick out what we're going to wear. My closet, it's becoming very small what I can wear that's in my closet. I gave all my big clothes away. I go to my closet, I got to pick out something to wear for the day. And so I have to choose. It's going to be blue, it's going to be black. You know, am I going to wear, tennis shoes that day because my plantar fasciitis hurts? I'm going to wear, dress shoes. Are they going to be tan with a tan belt? I'm going to wear black dress shoes with a black shirt. On and on and on it goes, right? I remember when it wasn't complicated, where you just went to the treasure drawers. That's what they're called, by the way. And you picked out a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and that's it. But we get up and we have to decide what we're going to wear. What are you going to wear today? Can I tell you, you do the same thing spiritually. You wake up in the morning and you decide spiritually what you're going to wear. You're going to wear the old man? You're going to allow that old nature creep out and be a part of your day? Or are you going to put on the new man? Are you going to put on the new man? We must make that decision early in the morning. We must make that decision every day. And we should seek to make the right decision, which is to put on the new man. To spend time with God in his word. To pray and start our day off putting on the new man. Because the Bible says again, the inward man is renewed day by day. We'll cover that word renewed again in the upcoming verses next week. Now understand in verses 1 through 2, we are risen with Christ. And because we're risen with Christ and we are on resurrection ground, because we're on the ground of victory. We're on the ground of victory. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because we are standing on victory ground, we should seek those things which are above and set our affections on things above. We should keep our eyes upward. And we shouldn't allow the world to distract us and to deter us. We must keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek and set. Because verse 3 says, we are dead with Christ. We are dead. We've been crucified with him and risen again with him. And now we are in Christ Jesus. Again, we're on the victory side. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And Jesus Christ, the Lord, never intended for you to live a life of defeat. Paul describes that in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. He describes it so well. He says, listen, you should not yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. In fact, he says you don't have to, that you've been given power over your members, over your body. In verse 7, chapter 7 of Romans, he says, listen, there's a war in my members, he said. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things I don't do, those are the things I should do. And he says there's a conflict there. And I remind you, Paul wrote over half the New Testament. And yet he went through the same conflict when he got up every morning and decided what clothes he was going to wear. Hello? You have to make that decision. And Paul finally says there in Romans chapter 7, he says, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ who's given me, again, the victory. And in verse chapter 8 of Romans, he tells you how you get the victory, and that's by way of the Holy Spirit. We should not neglect the Holy Spirit. We should be reminded, remind ourselves constantly, I have Jesus living inside of me. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost lives in me, and he's there for a reason. Jesus said, I go away so that I won't leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter. He sent him in order that we might have the power, again, to overcome sin in our lives and many other reasons. But understand that, again, that Christ has risen from the dead, and so have we. And we're to be dead to sin. In verse 4, it says, Christ is now our life. And he's coming again. We should live in light of eternity. Keeping your eyes upward, staying focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because now that you are dead in Christ, because now that you are risen with him, Christ is now your life. And verse 5 says, therefore, because of these things, because you are risen with Christ, because you have been given this victory, because Christ is now your life, therefore, act and live like this. The Christian life is characterized by these actions. That's what he's saying. Here's what it looks like to be a Christian. Hello? Here's what it looks like not to be a Christian. He's going to cover first, and then he's going to cover, here's what it looks like to be a Christian. Here it is to look like Christ Jesus. And that's why in verse 5 he says, we ought to put to death, mortify your bodies. Look at verse 5 again. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon this earth. Mortify, put to death your body, put to death those sensual sins that you walked in. That's past tense. That you walked in. Verse 7 says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And then he gives us a list of these sensual sins that you walked in before you got saved. The first one is fornication. And that is sexual sin. Though, can I remind you that sex was designed for the husband and wife in marriage? And that it is only sanctified by the Lord when it's done so in marriage? Sex outside of marriage is a sin. By the way, no matter what, whether female or male, male or female, male, male, female, female, hello? It's a sin. Amen. And kind of remind you that God put down rules. He gave us this list for our good. I know people say, well, all the don'ts in the Bible, all the don'ts in the Bible. By the way, there's way more yeses in the Bible than there are no's. But God gave us these things, and he put these perimeters in our lives, these boundaries in our lives to protect us. Just like you do your children. You give them boundaries and things to protect them. And so when he gives out this list, he's doing so to protect you. Fornication. Listen, we live in a day and age where sexual promiscuity has become just accepted in society, and it shouldn't be. It's a sin. It's wrong. It's wrong. Number two is uncleanness. It means impurity in thoughts and deeds. It really comes, the good word for that would be loose living. Just somebody who's loose with moral things. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. It means excessive desires, depraved passion. We see that today, don't we? Usually fueled by something that happened in one's life or by something you're allowing to happen in your life. You're fueling it by watching things you shouldn't be watching and doing things you shouldn't be doing. The next one, inordinate affection, excessive desires, again, depraved passion, and then evil concupiscence. Evil desires, it means base desires. Will we see that? Covetousness. This is greed for things or people. It's greed. It's the desire for things and pleasure. And covetousness has to do with always wanting more. By the way, and never satisfied. The world can't satisfy. The pleasures of this world cannot satisfy you. The pleasure of this world will never satisfy you. You know what happens when you look at things you shouldn't be looking at on your phone or your computer? It just feeds the desire. And it never comes to fruition. It never comes to the point where you're satisfied. You have to have more. And many times for most folks, not only it starts here too, and it becomes more and more depraved. You slip downhill as you feed the lust of the flesh. Covetousness leads to many other offenses. We think about covetousness leads to lying and cheating, and covetousness can even lead to murder. Wanting someone else's spouse or wanting somebody else's stuff and committing murder to get that. Covetousness. And then that which leads to idolatry. Again, exalting one's will above God's will. These sins are described as those things which we used to do. Before you got saved, it was the habit of the lost person to do these things. It characterized a lost person. And by the way, even to one class or another, or from one, you know, from a 1 to 10, it doesn't mean that everybody, you know, does every one of these who are lost, but it is the habit of those who were lost. And before you got saved, these were the desires. Paul says, put those things off. And then he says in verse, oh, this is a great, you guys are awesome. Everybody just look, okay? Down. And put off, he says, those things which are past, put off these things also. So he goes through that first sensual list, and now he's going to go through a list of things that really, if you think about them, a lot of these are socially acceptable. Really, look at the list. They really are. We look at them, even though these sensual sins were also now so acceptable in our society. But man, these social sins really are. If you go through the list, you'll see what I'm talking about. These things are mostly acceptable. We're used to seeing these things. Again, now remember the picture is changing clothes, taking off the old man, putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. Put off these things. Let's look at the list. Ready for another list? Here we go. But now ye also put off all these. Anger. And these lists are found in other places in the New Testament. Anger, habitual anger. This word has to do with resentfulness or revengeful, or it has to do with that outward anger that we see, but more so about somebody who lives in anger. You ever just been around an angry person who's angry most of the time? That's kind of what it's talking about here. It's that person that's difficult to work with, difficult to live with. It's that person who lashes out, who has ill will towards others. It really does have to do with someone who's angry and resentful and is even to the point of seeking revenge and planning out that revenge. Anger. I've met many people like this, just angry at everything, angry at everyone. The second word is wrath. So wrath and anger, a little different word here in the Greek. Wrath means inward rage, but really that inward rage that leads to sudden, y'all know this one, sudden outbursts. Somebody who explodes, you know, just all of a sudden. Somebody who has a temper, can't control their temper. But it's not just really talking about the temper, but it's even someone who seemingly, let me give you the example, and this will help illustrate it. Moses. Let me read you a verse. Numbers 12:2. This is describing Moses. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." I know we've read that verse before. It's been a while. But understand that the Bible describes Moses as meek. And notice what it says, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. I would say Moses is pretty meek. It means he was meeker than anyone else in the world at the time. But what did Moses do? I can't imagine. One time through my Bible reading, yearly Bible reading, I went through and marked how many times, it's about 10 times, that the children of Israel, after Moses led them out of Egypt, about 10 different times where they almost killed him. They're just going to take him and just do away with him. Nagging and bickering and just on and on. I mean, Moses brought them out of Egypt from slavery, from bondage, where they were being whipped and all sorts of things. They continued to nag and complain. "Oh, you brought us out here to die. We wish we could go back to Egypt where we had the leeks and the onions." And it describes some of the stuff there that's not very good. I mean, it's not bad, but it's just not that good. When the fruit of the land of the Canaan talks about honey and grapes, the size, you know, just a land flowing with milk and honey, but they wanted to go back to the leeks and the onions. They just nag and complain. I mean, again, God brought water out of a rock. God gave them manna in the morning. They just get up in the morning except on Saturday, but 6 days a week they'd have bread on the ground. The dew was bread, manna. The Bible describes it as angels' food. Every morning, supplied to them. Then they began to ask God and complain about that, and there's no meat. We don't have any meat. And God says he gave them meat for their lusts. In fact, so much so, the first time he sent the quail in to the encampment, many of those people began to eat quail and eat meat so much that they killed them. They killed them. They ate so much that they killed them. Israel. Imagine being the leader of that group. And so the next time he goes to the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock, and instead what happened? He got angry, and he smote the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, remember the rock, according to 1 Corinthians 10, is a picture of Christ. And he wasn't supposed to smite the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock and God judged him. God judged him for it. There was consequences for him losing his temper as such. There was consequences for his wrath. The consequences was that he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He wasn't allowed to go into the land that was promised to him. The whole point of him bringing the children out of Egypt was to go into the promised land. And now, because of his wrath, Moses would not see, or would not go into the promised land. He saw it, but he did not get to go into the promised land. Can I tell you, there's consequences for wrath. There's consequences for wrath. There's consequences for anger. And those consequences are that they hurt people that you're around. It costs us when we are angry. It costs us. By the way, no one wants to be around an angry person. And if that is a description of you, or maybe your spouse turns to you and says, that's you, you need to pray and confess your sin. Maybe you are one that can't control your temper. Maybe you've allowed it. You're one of those ones who does explode. By the way, here it's not necessarily describing someone who's known for a temper. It's describing someone who becomes so angry on the inside that though they may be meek, as Moses was, they just explode. Sometimes we do things that we didn't think we would ever do. Sometimes we act in a way that we thought we would never act that way. You've never done that. I've confessed some of mine as I've gotten older. I've noticed that I have to be careful when I get tired and get hungry. I do. And I have to be careful with the baggage I allow myself to carry, spiritually speaking, when it comes to individuals. It's not as easy for me anyway. Maybe that's not the case for you, but for me, sometimes it's not as easy as it was when I was younger. Hello? Nobody else like that. I'll stop confessing then to you guys. I don't have to confess to y'all. I got a Heavenly Father who forgives me. But understand that there are consequences to wrath. There's consequences to anger. And then thirdly is malice. It means ill will toward a person. A desire to injure, or it's the word spite would be a synonym, spite. It's nursing a grudge. It's when you're sad. It's when you're sad when someone else succeeds. Like, you don't want them to succeed, and you're sad when they do succeed. It's rejoicing when somebody else is in misery. That person that you have malice against, when something happens in their life that's negative, and you rejoice that something happened to them. Well, they finally got their due, you know. That's malice. Malice. It's a sin. It's a sin to feel that way about a coworker. It's a sin to feel that way about a neighbor. It's a sin to feel that way about a relative. It's a sin. You ought to rejoice when things happen good to other people. And you ought to be sad when negative things happen to other people. Awful quiet tonight. Number four, blasphemy. I said, man, preacher, okay. So we talked about putting off these actions, but now put off evil words. Putting off evil words, blasphemy, speech that slanders others. It's when you are injurious towards another by injury towards them by slandering their good name. It's cutting down another person. It's being derogatory towards another person. It's malicious gossip. Oh, but use the gossip word. Oh, man, the Bible has a lot to say about gossip. A lot about the tongue. The tongue is like a fire. We need to learn to bridle our tongues. Bridle our tongues. And we need to be careful about blaspheming others. Blaspheming others. Well, preacher, what I said was true. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. If it's injurious towards another person's character, That is blasphemy. It's a sin. When you talk to someone else negatively about someone else, that is blasphemy. That's a sin. That's gossip. That's sin. Even if it's true, preacher, even if I want to tell you about this person and what this person's done and going through, you tell them about it. And I just want to tell you this so you can pray for them in the right way. You know, you make it spiritual. If you make it spiritual, it's okay. Man, you are quiet. All of us from time to time have done this. And I've said from the pulpit many times that the best advocate for another Christian should be another Christian. And when someone comes to you and begins to speak negatively about someone else, you ought to speak up. Amen. And say, for instance, as Matthew 15 says, have you gone to that person and talked to them? Because if they've done that, then you ought to go take care of that. You ought to go talk to them. 101, the Bible says. If you have an ought against someone, you ought to go to them 101 and take care of it. And then if you can't, and that doesn't do it, you ought to take someone else with you and go to them again and try to take care of that problem. But we need to be careful about what we say about other people. We need to be super careful, especially in a church. Can I just tell you? It doesn't take long. Somebody says this, somebody says this, somebody says that. It's all over the church, and whether it's true or false, somebody's name is put through the mud. Sometimes it's the preacher. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it's whomever. By the way, the staff can do the same thing. I just want to tell our staff tonight. You can start talking about other people. You can start talking about other staff members. Man, my Bible says it's a sin. That's what he says. If that's something you have been engaged in, you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Number five, filthy communication. Oh, this is a good one here. Y'all ready for this one? Because again, most of these things are socially acceptable. You know, when you think about anger and wrath, it's kind of socially acceptable for the boss to be able to blow his temper and yell at an employee. My Bible says it's a sin.
Okay, then.
That's what it says. I'm just, don't shoot the messenger. I just wanted to back up because this also has some of the same sort of application, and that is that we as Christians should be careful what comes out of our mouth when it comes to foul or obscene speech. We ought to be careful. Amen. No Christian should ever be caught telling dirty stories or telling dirty jokes or listening to them. And somebody starts telling a smutty story, you ought to dismiss yourself at work. Dismiss yourself from that conversation. Bad language should not be unacceptable for a Christian. Cussing should be unacceptable for a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again believer, it is unacceptable for you to use foul language. It's a sin. I'm going to use it. It's not an exception. It's sin. It's what the Bible says. Coarse language. Coarse humor. Man, there's a lot of coarse humor going on in our world today. The Bible says it's a sin. Colossians 4:6, just a couple of pages over, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And I know time is just booming tonight, but I want to give you, wonderful is not the greatest way to put this. There is a great illustration of this, and that is most of you will remember the story. Peter, when Jesus is taken captive and taken to be tried, Peter follows. He doesn't follow right beside Jesus. He follows from afar off. And when they get him into the room to try Jesus, the Bible says Peter stands outside, but he's in a position where he can see in. But he says he's out there around the fire with others, and apparently they're talking. In Matthew 26 and verse 69, it says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he, that is Peter, denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, this is Peter, denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I don't know Jesus. Verse 73 says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them. And notice what it says, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. He began to curse and to swear. You know what was different about Peter? His speech. It wasn't just his visage and what he did with his body, but his speech was different from those around him. And it betrayed him. It betrayed him that he was a Christ follower. Can I tell you, we as Christians, our speech should betray us. People should know that we are Christians simply by what we say. I mean, the old saying, cussing like a sailor. Or, man, when I worked in the oil field for several years, it was every other word, around most of those individuals. But your speech at work should betray you that you are a Christian. They shouldn't hear cuss words from you. They shouldn't hear coarse language and coarse humor from you. They shouldn't hear the latest dirty joke from you. I think this is an area where a lot of Christians have just decided, well, I just can't change. That's just the way I am. I slip a word out now and again, and yeah, hurting your testimony. Hurting your ability to witness to people around you. Peter had a witness, and he cussed and he swore to ruin it. Lie not, it says, verse 9. Lie not, speak to defraud someone else. We ought absolutely as Christians be honest. Lying is a way of life for so many today. Children lie to parents, businessmen lie to each other, and businesses lie to customers. The government, oh man, can we start there? The government, politicians lie to the public. And it's just kind of socially acceptable. Well, that's what they do. No, it shouldn't be that way. A person, especially Christians, should live an honest life. And we shouldn't just get used to it. By the way, a half lie is a lie. And all of us are prone to exaggeration. I find myself doing it. I have to be so careful, and I've had to ask for forgiveness for being in a situation like that and exaggerating. Be careful. We shouldn't lie. Christians should have a testimony of honesty. Lying involves the intent to deceive for the purpose of personal gain. That's a lie. Let me say that again. Involves the intent to deceive for the purpose of personal gain. For instance, if my watch is wrong and I tell you the time, I didn't know my watch was wrong, but I told you the time that was on my watch. That's not a lie. I had no intent to hurt you. And we can get into hierarchialism and many of the other things that go on, absolutism. Hierarchialism is basically when you think about Rahab lying, and you think about the Egyptians, the ones who were, helping with the babies and not killing the babies, they lied. You think about Nazi Germany coming into a house where somebody has Jews hidden in their attic. If they lie, is that a lie? Well, that's between them and God, but I don't think so. You're not out for personal injury. You're there to save a life. So lying, we should be, as Christians, be honest. I gave you that philosophy stuff just as an extra. Acts 5, I love this one. Acts 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of land. They lie about how much they got for the land. And God smacks her down dead, and he comes in, and God smacks him down. They're both dead for lying. And for other reasons, but for lying. There's an illustration I read today where a pastor got up and he was preaching about this particular subject, and he gets up and he's preaching, and he says, If God still struck people down for lying, where would I be? He's talking about preacher. Where would I be? He'd say, I'd be preaching to a lot of empty chairs. But can I tell you that I think the preacher wouldn't be there either, right? Because all of us are sinners. We're all selfish by nature. And we've all been guilty. But let it not be one thing which we live in. We take the old man off and put on the new man. Put off that old man with his deeds. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on, verse 10 says, the new man. In conclusion, a Christian's attitude and actions are a concern to God. God does care about your actions and my actions. He cares about the words that come out of our mouth, or else this wouldn't be in the book. We're to be mindful of what we think and say, what we do. We are to be Christ-like. We should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And as Peter, our words and actions should testify that we are indeed Christ followers. They knew Peter was a Christ follower because of his words. His words betrayed him. He was an imitator of Jesus. That's why they started calling them Christians, by the way. Because they acted different. They talked different. They acted like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. And that should be our testimony, shouldn't it? That's our goal, to be like Jesus, to walk in his steps, follow in his steps. There is a war, the old man versus the new man. The new nature upon salvation that we receive is a glorious thing. The Holy Spirit living within us, enabling us, and giving us the power to overcome the sin in our life. We don't have to live in anger. We don't have to live with malice. We don't have to live in those things. We can be honest. We can be honest. We can speak with righteous words because we have the Holy Spirit there to empower us and give us grace that we need to do so. You get up every morning, you decide, am I going to put on the old man or put on the new? Maybe all of us in the morning ought to think about that a little more. Lord, help me to live in the Spirit and not the flesh today. Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. Put on the new man. Take off that old man. It's a battle. That inward man is renewed, what? Day by day. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. Let's all stand. Hymn 500, pass me not, O gentle Savior, after we pray. Lord, we come to you humbly, Lord, knowing that many of these things that are on this list we have committed. Lord, I know that you've made it very clear that we have victory, and I pray, Lord, that you continue to give victory not only to myself but those who are listening tonight. Lord, help us, Lord, to be conscious about putting on the old man, of taking off the old man, putting on the new man. Lord, we know that we can only do that by your grace, by your Holy Spirit that enables us to do so. May we depend upon you. May we trust you. May we put our confidence in you. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.